We're in Joshua, the first chapter this morning. We've been preparing you for this time when Israel is finally going to go into the Promised Land. We had a number of messages prior to this showing God's preparation of His people to actually enter the land. I'm got a little catch in my throat this morning, so if I have to cough a little bit, bear with me. Hopefully I won't have to cough too much, clear my throat. Yeah, that would be great if I could. I might need some a little later. Appreciate it. Title of the message is Passing the Baton. And let's read together the first chapter, part of the first chapter, the first nine verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Father, again we bow before your inspired, preserved word of God. We thank you that you've given it to us to meditate on and to implement in our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd empower us this morning to see what you want us to see here and to be able to implement it in our life and to learn from what you've told Joshua here and Moses in these accounts that so can be so applicably applied to our lives in such a practical way. I pray that we might do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been covering 400 years of history. Sometimes we forget that from the time God gave Abraham the promise that he was going to give him the land of Palestine, the promised land, he called him out, remember, the Ur of the Chaldees, to go to a land that he knew nothing about. And between that period of time, that time, Genesis chapter 12 until now, we have over 400 years have transpired. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? We find that God's got plenty of time. A day with the Lord is, or a thousand years to us is like a day to the Lord. He lives in eternity. He doesn't live in time. And so 400 years expired before they were able to go in the land, and Israel went through Egyptian slavery, and then they were delivered with a high hand out of Egyptian slavery through the Red Sea, and then they stumbled and they had to spend 40 extra years in the wilderness, kind of just randomly wandering around there while the older generation died off, the older generation of unbelief, and God allowed the new generation, all those 20 years and younger, to grow up and then go into the land. And so they are now ready to get into the land, and the man who led them all the way through that wilderness and delivered them out of Egypt is now ready to die. And his funeral is recorded, and just turn back a couple pages, and you have the funeral record of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34. God said, you're going to die. You're not going to go in, and you're not going to be able to go into the land. I'm going to show it to you, but you can't go into it. And so God took him up on the top of a mountain, and there he died. God took his life, and God himself buried Moses in a private sepulcher that nobody's ever found. And And they wept in verse 8. It says they wept for Moses for 30 days and remembered his life. And so it's ironical that this man was not able to go in the land, but, you know, that's the problems of leadership. There's a higher standard for leadership than there is for those in the nation. And so Moses stumbled in his life a little bit at one point, striking the rock twice instead of speaking to it, and so he was not allowed to go into the land. And so our text here opens up and says, with the death of Moses. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, a minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. They mourned his death, and the Bible says, and that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it gave Israel a chance to reflect a little bit on Moses' life, I think. Moses was an unusual man. He was called the meekest man that ever lived on the face of the earth, at least at that time, and probably of all times. He was a man that prayed for his nation, interceded for his nation, loved his nation. He didn't call himself to the job. He didn't really want the job. But God called him and says, I want you to deliver your people out of Egypt. And so he tried to do that, and he was not received very well, so he spent the next 40 years in the backside of a desert preparing for this job. God finally sent him in to do the job, and then the nation stumbled, as I said, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and during that period of time, Moses interceded for them. In fact, at one time, God, if you remember, God said, you know, he said, I'd like to just wipe this nation out and just start over. These people have so frustrated me, and I'm so sick and tired of the way they live. I'd like to just wipe them out and start over. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you be the leader of this new nation, and let's do this. I think it's a good plan. And God was serious. And it says that Moses interceded for the people and saved their lives. And he said, you know, we can't do this. It might embarrass you, and it might embarrass your word, because you've told everybody that you're going to bring these people into the land, you're going to be their God. And so Moses talked God out of it. God repented of what he was going to do and saved them. Now, one time, remember, Israel said about Moses, they said, you know, he said, you take too much power upon yourself. You really shouldn't be in this position. We're just as holy as you are. And Moses went up in the mountain, prayed about that, and saved their hide again. And we also remember the time we went up in the mountain for, he went up in the mountain on two different occasions for 40 days and 40 nights. Sometimes we forget that. And we think about the fact, well, he went up there to get the law. That was the purpose of going up there and getting the law, the Ten Commandments. But that really wasn't the purpose of him being up there. What did he do up there for 40 days and 40 nights besides talk to the Lord? Well, let's read it for ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 9, just turn back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. This is Moses recounting why he was up on that mountain. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 18 through 20, it says, and I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron also, because he built the idol out of gold, to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. So very clearly it says here, he went up on this mountain to pray for the deliverance of Israel, to intercede in their behalf. And then if you drop down to verse 24 of the same chapter, 24 and 25, it says, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord said he would destroy you. So here he again, he spent 80 days, 40 days and a short break, and then 40 days again, short break, on the mountain praying for their deliverance. And if it had not been for his prayers, that nation would have been destroyed, and God would have started over. Now, practical application of that is, I don't think you'd be here today And I wouldn't be here today if somebody hadn't been interceding on our behalf. People have been praying for you throughout your life, people that you don't even know. Intercessory prayer is meaningful and powerful. And only, I think, when we get to heaven and we'll finally realize, I think, some of the reasons why we enjoyed some of the blessings we have in this life is because the prayers of maybe a mother, a father, a loved one, a grandmother, a grandfather, or maybe a friend that you never even knew about that were praying for you. Think of all the people. Can you imagine how many people have prayed for you through your life? I mean, people you don't even know about. They have prayed for you. Moses prayed for his people 40 days, 80 days, 80 nights, almost consecutively. And God spared his people. And so as Moses died, and this has become known to them, I'm sure they reflect a little bit on his life and his love for his people. You know, when we go to funerals, it's always interesting. No matter how wicked and despicable somebody's life was, you always hear all the good things they did, and the eulogies just flow out like you think it was the best saint that ever lived on the face of the earth. But in Moses' case, he really was a godly man who loved his people and did so much, made so many sacrifices for them. And you'd think he'd be absolutely worn out, but the Bible says that when he died, his natural force was not abated and his strength was not abated. His eye was not dim and his natural force was not abated at 120 years of age. So I guess if you're living for the Lord and doing what's right, even though you have these heavy burdens, God gives you strength and strong shoulders to bear the burdens. I've always heard it said, you know, don't pray for lighter burdens. Just pray for stronger shoulders to bear the burdens that you have. And some of the people in our church here have had some very, very heavy burdens over the years. I think of Josh and Heather. We've talked about them many times. And some of the other people here in our church have had some very heavy burdens. And God's going to give you strong shoulders to bear those burdens, and you just have to trust him for that and look to him for that. Don't pray to lighten the burden, because the strong shoulders, you need strong shoulders, and God will give you the grace to go through what he gives you, and he'll cut it off when it's time to cut it off. We just have to trust him for that, don't we? He's our Father. He loves us. He knows it's our best interests. It's sometimes the things he puts us through are painful, and they're not very fun, but they're for our good. And we can all, those of us that are older, could sit here all day long and just tell you story after story after story of things that God's put us through that's been good for us. It wasn't fun to go through, but it was good for us, and it made us a better Christian after going through that. Moses, interestingly, was classified as a servant twice in the first two verses here. It refers to him as the servant of the Lord. He was a great man, but he was also a minister, a servant. Paul often started his letters, Paul, the servant of the Lord. That word servant is literally slave. We're all slaves. We're all either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. And I prefer to be a slave to Christ rather than to sin. I've been on both sides of that coin. But he was eulogized by God in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, back again the next page back there, 34 verses 10 through 12. God, this is what God said about Moses. It says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel unto Moses, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." You know, we're going to someday see Christ face to face. Not like Moses did. You know, he just saw him in a dark form, not really seeing him face to face, but he got closer to God than anybody else has ever lived on the face of the earth. And by the way, when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there with him? Moses and Elijah. Moses was there. So he died here, but he's still alive. He was just graduated to a better place and a better position. But anyway, it goes on to say it in verse 11, "And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." Moses was the one who lifted his rod and the Red Sea spread, and he walked across on dry land. Moses is the one who walked up on the mountain, and the mountain shook, and the people were scared to death, and the smoke ascended into heaven. Moses was the man who saw all that and performed all that. And yet now he's dying. He's dead. Moses is gone. He's with the Lord. He's no longer part of the warfare of this world. Someday that's going to be my case, and that's going to be your case. Nobody knows the day or an hour, but it's appointed unto man once to die, and it was appointed unto Moses when he was going to die, and God took him, buried him, had the funeral all by himself, and now he's with the Lord. And who's left? Joshua. God always has somebody in line to carry on the work. God's work is never done. The master, the servant is gone and dead, but the master is still alive, and his purposes are still to be accomplished. Let's look at Joshua for just a few minutes. His name means salvation. It's the same name as Jesus in the Greek. What did they name Jesus? Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. Joshua, God's salvation. That was his name. He was born about the time that Moses fled Midian, to Midian. He served as a slave in Egypt for at least 40 years, probably more than that. He was about 40 years old at the time of the Exodus. So he was there. He saw the whole thing. He was a proven man. There's always a prepared place for a prepared person. But God does not have a prepared place for an unprepared person. Things that God puts us through in life are preparing us for something down the road. And that's another reason we should always not get discouraged when we have burdens and trials and tribulations, because it's there to prepare us for something better and something bigger down the road if we react correctly to that. He's a proven man. In Exodus chapter 17, Moses sent him out to fight with Amalek. And he chose Joshua. And it says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the mountain with the rod of God in my hand. So he was the one that was chosen to fight at Amalek. He was Moses' first-hand general. And he was also one of the 12 spies, one of the two of the 12 spies that came back with a good report. Remember, the rest of the 10 said, we can't take this land, it's ridiculous, there's giants out there, those walls are thick and heavy and high, and we can't possibly do it. And Joshua and Caleb says, no, we can do it because God's with us. And they were voted down, and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as a result of the unbelief of the 10 spies. But Joshua and Caleb were not among those wicked spies. They were full of belief and trust in God. He was a man of faith. God called, he's called of God also. God called him. In verse 1 of our text here, it says that the Lord spake unto Joshua. He called him. And he had a job for him to do in chapter 2, or verse 2. Arise, go over this Jordan. So he was called of God. He was a proven man. He was a servant. And he served under Moses. In verse 1 there it says he was Moses' minister. He was a minister of Moses. Exodus 24:13 it says, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. So he was a minister. He was a servant. I've always felt that, you know, I've dealt a lot with a lot of businesses. And over the years, 25 years in business for myself and calling on a lot of businesses, I always noticed that the best businesses were run by people who came up from the bottom, not somebody who inherited the business from their dad or their grandfather, but somebody who came up through the ranks, who came all the way from the bottom. And that was the case with Joshua. He came all the way up from the bottom. He became Moses' general, and then when Moses died, he became his successor. And really, the death of Moses was a springboard that really launched Israel into the Promised Land. And notice he says there, he says, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people of the land, which the Lord I give thee. Go over the Jordan. Now this, if you turn to chapter 3, verse 15, you don't have to turn there, but it tells you that at this time of year, the Jordan was in flood condition. It was a springtime, and the Jordan floods at this time of year. And also, it's a very rapid river. I always got the idea that Jordan was just a muddy old kind of a puddle out there that moved a little bit now and then. But the descent of the Jordan down to the Dead Sea is a very rapid descent. And at this time of year, when the waters were flooding, it was a treacherous body of water to try to go across, even one person to go across. And so God says to Joshua here, he says, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I will give them, which I give them, even the children of Israel. Now that's quite a charge to go across this river. But of course, he experienced the Red Sea, right? He went through the Red Sea with all the rest of the nation. So, but still, you know, when it's you in command and you're asking the people to do what God's told you to do, it's another thing. You know, we're going to go across this muddy river. It's raging down through this area here, and we're going to go across there. We're not talking about hundreds of people here. We're talking about millions of people. We're going to go across this river. And of course, as you know, we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit here, but God stood the waters up on end, and they walked across on dry land just like they did in the Red Sea. How else can you explain the nation of Israel? Millions of people, even to this day, their identity has been salvaged and saved because of these miracles that God performed through the nation and through his leaders. Now, verse 2, it says, actually, two places, 2 and verse 3, it tells you in both these verses, 2 and 3, that the land that they were going to go to, God had given them. God had given them. Did you know that the property that you live on right now belongs to God? Say, yeah, I know that. And this country that we have, in this, you know, the United States, this land belongs to God. We're only tenants here. And you know, when God and the tenants don't perform correctly, God has the right as the landlord to evict the tenants. And that's exactly what God did here. It took him 400 years to decide to do this. To the level of corruption got to the point where God is going to evict the nation, these wicked nations, 7 of them, out of the land. And it's now to that point. And so I just always like to notice this when I'm reading Scripture, that the land belongs to God. This earth belongs to God. He's the one that controls it, sustains it. He owns it. He made it. And all the tenants, we as tenants, only live here for a short time under his direction, his permission. Right now in our country, they're having a lot of people across this land who are losing their houses and their land, aren't they? To banks and mortgage companies and so forth. But really, in reality, it all belongs to God. And we should always remember that we're only tenants here. We're just allowed to sit on God's property. And so God says, I'm going to remove these people, and I'm going to put you in their place because of their wickedness. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9 again. We're going back to Deuteronomy again. Chapter 9. We're going to see here there's two reasons why God is going to evict these people from this land. Starting with verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee. So that's number one. The first reason why God drove the nations out is because of their own wickedness. Verse 5. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. And, number 2, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So two reasons why Israel is going to take the land. Number one, the nations were wicked beyond belief. The cup of iniquity had been filled up. It was overflowing. And number two, God had promised this land to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his seed, their seed. I find that interesting that God has promised us. Who sits in that land today? Not in its entirety, but Israel does. 1946, they went back to the land. It's never happened before in the history of the world. The nations retain their identity and be able to go back to a land that they formerly had and held, and it still belongs to Israel. And God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who curse Israel. That's why it's important the United States take care of Israel and be on their side. Not that they're always right and righteous in all the things they do, but they're still God's people and God's not done dealing with them. And be careful how you deal with Israel, because as you deal with Israel, God deals with you. So, two reasons. And I think it's interesting that because God blessed them and promised them things, the rest of the nation is getting part of the blessing. Did you ever stop and think of the fact that when God promises to do something for you, it does something good for you, it can affect generations to come? Same thing holds true on the other side. If you do something wicked. So two reasons God drove them out. I gave those two reasons to you. I think it's significant. And verse 5, God promised Joshua something very, very special. It says, as I was with Moses, middle of the verse, so I will be with thee. I will not leave thee, nor I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God's presence is promised to Joshua here. And, you know, you could say, I think you could say that's the same thing as saying my blessing is upon you. We know as Christians that God Almighty dwells inside of us. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You're a new creature in Christ. You can't ever get rid of God. But you can be on the side of His blessing or not be on the side of His blessing. Joshua is certainly going to need the blessing of God because the cities they're going to take are walled. We've already talked about that. They were filled with giants, literally giants. There were giants in the Old Testament. I don't know if they're some kind of mutational deviancy here in their genes or something, or whether some people think that some of the angels cohabited with and possessed men and they became giants somehow that way. But regardless of how they came about, they were real giants on the face of the earth, and they had walled cities. And we learn from Judges chapter 4, verse 3, that one nation had 900 chariots. And Thutmose III boasts of capturing 924 chariots in his decisive battle at Megiddo. And chariots in those days was like tanks now. I mean, it was like, you know, and Israel didn't have anything. They didn't have tanks. They didn't have horses. They didn't have, they hardly had that many fighting materials. But they were going up against nations that had walled cities, high walled cities, and these chariots, like I said, were like tanks then to us now. So they were really quite fortified. So they're going to have God's presence and blessing if they're going to defeat these people. And so God gives him that assurance that that's how they're going to defeat him. And of course, as I said, Joshua went through the Red Sea and all that. He saw the miracles in the wilderness, the Red Sea and all that, that God was able to do those kind of things. I want you to turn as a sidelight here. Go to Jonah chapter 1. If you can find Jonah, it's a little book tucked away in the Old Testament there. And I just want to briefly allude to this because I think it's relevant here. You know the story, it says in verse 1 that God called Jonah to go up to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it for the wickedness that has come before me. But the next verse says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice the presence of the Lord is mentioned twice there. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish instead from the presence of the Lord. And he's going to pay a price for that. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay and was fast asleep. And they were not making any progress because Jonah was the weight that needed to be just gotten rid of, not the cargo in the ship. And so the story goes on, and he says in verse 10, he says, after they weren't able to bring the city or the ship under control, the storm was raging out there, wasn't getting any better, things were looking worse and worse all the time. And verse 10 it says, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? And this, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, men didn't want to do that. They were nice, compassionate men. The men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. They were fighting against God. Verse 14, Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now notice in verse 5, they cried unto their God, but now they're getting really serious. Now they're going to cry unto the Lord, the God of Jonah. He says, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not his innocent blood upon us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, just read that little story to illustrate the fact that it's important to have God's blessing on your life instead of God's fighting against you. And we find here that Jonah disobeyed God, ran the other direction, and he found himself fighting against Almighty God. And so he tells Joshua here, he says, My presence is all you need. I know what you're going up against. I know you're going up against obstacles that are totally beyond your capacity to take care of. But my presence is all you need. My blessing is all that you need. And we can point that application to ourselves today in your life. You know, there's only one thing we need that's really important. That's the blessing of God in our lives. Nothing else is really important beyond that. To have God's blessing on your life. And because if you don't have God's blessing on your life, then God's going to be working against you, trying to correct you, trying to bring you into the place where he needs you to be. Jonah found that out very dramatically, didn't he? He got thrown overboard. And not only did he get thrown overboard, but he had a big fish prepared to take care of him after he got overboard to scare him even further. And, of course, then finally he vomited him out on the shore, and Jonah didn't take too much time to get to the business that was at hand that God had originally told him to get busy doing. So Jonah found out the importance of having the presence of the Lord. And, you know, we read these stories, and they're all kind of, sometimes they're humorous. Sometimes they're just awesome, and we just kind of run by them sometimes. But to make practical application to our own life, it's just as practical and important for us to have the presence and blessing of God as it was for them. We're not called to deliver a land, take a million people into a new country, but we're all called every day to do something for the Lord. And it's important to realize that we can do nothing without Him. And that's absolutely crucially important for us to understand and realize and believe. Because we're so prone to do it ourselves, to trust in ourselves. And, you know, all of us, nobody here is exempt from that because we're sinners. We feel very self-sufficient sometimes, but the truth of the matter is that we really need the Lord, really desperately need Him. So, He says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I will not leave thee. I'm going to be with you. Everything's going to be okay because I'm there. And then in verses 7 through 9, we get the formula for success that is really, really neat. Verse 6, there's two things that he points out here very powerfully. And one is be strong, and the second is be of good courage. To be strong is to operate from a position of strength. To be weak is to operate from a position of weakness. And that's the secret of the Christian life. That's the secret of success, is operating always from a position of strength and not weakness. And he tells him how to do that. And as Christians, we can take heed to this because it's very important. If we want to operate from a position of strength, we need to observe to do all the law which Moses commanded us. In other words, the Bible. Everything in this book is important. There's no non-essentials in the Bible. It's concentrated truth. When you're reading the Bible, you're not reading a comic book. You're not reading an essay. You're reading the literal, eternal, forever established words in heaven and on earth. And so they're to be taken very seriously. And that's one reason why we always recommend good translations. Don't pick up these paraphrased Bibles and think that you got a Bible, because you don't. Get a Bible. We recommend the King James. But get a Bible that's a good translation. And so, be strong. Observe all the law. Pay attention to every detail. It's important. Details are important, especially when you're talking about spiritual things. And then the next thing to be strong, he talks about here, is turn not for the right hand or the left. Don't get sidetracked. Get focused. Don't be double-minded. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God can't bless double-mindedness. He needs us to be focused. You can't serve God and mammon, can you? Can't do it. I've tried it. You've tried it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work very good. God's blessing will not be upon those that are double-minded and those that are going off on rabbit trails. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Prosper. God is the only one that can prosper us, and he only prospers us when we stay within the boundaries of the Word of God. Amen? That's pretty clear, and that's pretty simple. Keep it simple, stupid. But we're kind of stupid, aren't we? We try to complicate things. We try to revise God's plans. We like revisions. But God doesn't want any revisions. Just keep it simple. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And then he talks about meditating in verse 8. The other way to be, another portion or another point of being strong, is to meditate in the Bible. Not just read it, but to meditate on it. I encourage people, especially new Christians, to take, when you're reading your Bible and devotions and stuff, get a notepad, stick it alongside your Bible, the pencil, and take notes. Write notes out. Do an actual study of the Bible. Don't just read it through like a newspaper, but study it, because it's absolutely vitally important that we take it in. And not only take it in, but we understand it and think about it. That's what meditation is all about. Now, Joshua was a busy man. He had millions of people to look after. Literally, millions of people he looked after in that nation. And yet God said to him, I want you to meditate in the Bible, my word. I want you to take time to meditate. We've all watched presidents of the United States. It's interesting to watch presidents of the United States that when they first get elected, and then you take a picture of them, and you take a picture of them 4 years later or 8 years later, if they last that long, they look totally different, don't they? The office took a toll on their bodies, all that heavy responsibility. Well, think of Joshua and Moses. Millions of people under their control. He says, I want you to take time to meditate on my word. You have to do this, because if you don't do this, you'll burn out. You will literally burn out. See, it's interesting. Moses said his natural force was not abated, nor his eyes were dim after 120 years of putting up with that nation. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? The reason he could do that is because God's presence was with him. He meditated in the Word of God. He took time out alone with God, and God sustained him, and God will sustain you and me if we do the same thing. So you need to meditate in the Word. And then notice it says in verse 8, you need to do what it says. Do all that it's written therein. It's not enough just to think about it. It's important to think about it, but then we've got to do it. We've got to do what it says. And that's where the rubber meets the ground, of course. The road is actually doing what we know we should do. And then notice it says, according to all that is written therein, do everything that's written in it, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's pretty powerful, I think. There's the formula right there to be strong. To do these things, to take heed to God's word, don't turn to the right hand, don't turn to the left hand, meditate on what it says, and then do what it says. And if you do that, God says, I will bless you, my presence will bless you, and you'll have good success. Do you want good success? You only got one life. You want to be successful in God's sight? You want to be prosperous? You want to be useful to the Lord? This is the formula we're talking about right here. Then listen, take heed to what he's saying here. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. So, to be strong, we have to do those things, but that's not the only thing, is we have to be courageous. Courageous is knowing that you are operating from a position of strength. Being strong is actually operating from a position of strength. Courageous is knowing that you're operating from a position of strength. Knowing that God is in what you're doing. Now, I knock on a lot of doors. I've knocked on a lot of doors in my life. And I haven't been as successful as I'd like to be, but one of the things I have to tell myself every time I go out to evangelize is, this isn't my work. This isn't my idea. It wasn't my idea to do this. This was God's idea. He said that my power, I have all authority. Therefore, you go, because I have all authority and I'm sending you in my place. And everything we do in our Christian life, we do under the authority of God. We do from a position of strength. Every time you do something that God tells you to do, you're doing it from a position of strength, and God is obligated to bless and power you to do that. Every time you deviate and get off the trail and do something your own way, God has no... He just puts his hands aside and said, that's it. You're on your own now. But when you follow His Word and do what He says you to do, you have His authority, His power behind you, and He'll bless it, and you'll have courage because you know you're operating on the basis of God's authority. You know, preaching is a hard thing, but in another sense, it's a lot easier in public speaking because, you know what, when a public speaker gets up to speak, he gives you what he thinks. And what he thinks isn't always right. A lot of public speakers, 95% of what they say isn't right, especially if they're politicians, right? But when a man of God or a woman of God gets out the Bible and teaches that, that's God's authority. You have all authority. As long as you're staying with the book, you have authority. You should be courageous because you have almighty omnipotence behind what you're saying. That's how you get courage. You don't get courage by thinking, "Well, I'm going to get up today. I'm just going to go out there. I just know I'm going to do this. I'm going to fortify myself. I'm going to have positive thinking here, and I'm just going to go out there and do it. You know, just do it. You've heard that before. You know, just do it. Well, I've tried that before. I didn't go down the road too far. You do it with God's authority. Then you have courage. You have strength. And you not only that, but you have God's blessing. Moses didn't part the Red Sea. Joshua didn't part the Jordan. God did. Fear is a terribly paralyzing thing. Remember the parable of the talents? One guy had 5 talents. He went out and got 5 more talents. What did God say? Blessed art thou, my good and faithful servant. Guy had 3 talents. He went out and developed the 3 talents. God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the inheritance of the Lord. But the guy had 1 talent. What did he say? He said, I was afraid. I was afraid, and so I went out and I hid my talent. I was going to keep it so it wouldn't get lost. I'm preserving it. Here it is, Lord. I saved it for you. God says, I'm not at all pleased with that. You did nothing but bury it. Why do you do it? Because he's afraid. He wasn't courageous. Why do you do it? Because he wasn't operating from a position of strength. And then the story of Gideon is a phenomenal story. Gideon was called to go out and defeat a nation. He started off with 32,000 men. Gathered 32,000 men. He got them all together. And God said to him, you better get rid of a lot of these people because they're going to be more hindrance to you than a help. So Moses said, you know what? He says, if any of you out here are a little bit afraid going to, you know, it's scary to go into battle. Well, some of you that are in this audience have actually gone to battle. Face to face. I haven't. But some of you have. It must be a scary, scary thing. And so he said, if any of you are afraid, he says, you know, that's okay. You don't have to feel bad. Just go ahead and leave, would you? And 22,000 of them just walked off. That was the best thing that ever happened to that army. Because fear is a paralyzing thing. It's also a very contagious thing. And God said, you know, there's still too many people with you that they're not as fearful as these that people, but they got problems. And I can't bless you unless you get rid of these other people. So he took them down to the creek, and he eliminated them down to 300 men. He says, now, he says, you're ready to take on this battle, and you're going to defeat the enemy. And he did. They got rid of all the people who are fearful, because fear paralyzes. But courage, operating from a position of strength and knowing it, is what kills the giants in your life and in my life. And then in verse 9, he says, not only that, he says, but don't be dismayed. What's that mean, to be dismayed? That's to go into the panic mode. The panic mode. How many of you have made decisions in a panic mode and are proud of them? Proud of those decisions you made when you panicked? How many of you tried to do something important when you were in panic mode? That's dangerous, isn't it? Very dangerous. But that's what it's like to be dismayed. If you don't have God's strength, you don't have God's courage, you are dismayed. You are in panic mode. I've been there, so have you. It's not very fun. It's embarrassing. It can get you in a lot of trouble. You can make a lot of foolish and irrational decisions when you're in panic mode. Do you know when you get nervous, your mind goes blank? You've had that experience. I have it all the time. If I get nervous and somebody can introduce themselves to me, and in 5 seconds I can remember who it was because I was nervous. When you get nervous, something happens inside of your body that just everything shuts down. Everything goes nutty, crazy. Your mind starts with your mind and goes throughout your entire body. That's what happens when you're dismayed. And that's what happens when you're not strong and don't have the courage of the Lord. And so it's crucially important that we have these things. We're talking practical stuff here now. This isn't something we're talking about just for Israel and for Joshua and Moses. This is for us. You need to be strong. Right now, there's people depending upon you to be strong. You need to be courageous, and you don't need to go into panic mode. We're having a phone problem here this morning, aren't we? You don't need to go into panic mode because God's got the formula here. We're not ignorant. We have the information we need. Let's act upon it. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that you always raise up people to fill a gap when others fall out of rank because of death or whatever. Lord, you have a job for each one of us to do. We all have giants. We all have walls around that we need to conquer. We all have bodies of water that need to be crossed that are impossible, humanly speaking. We have decisions to make that we cannot make, afford to make in a panic mode. Lord, we need to learn to be strong. We need to learn to be courageous. And we need to learn to operate and do all that you said. So help us to know what the Word says, to meditate in it, to apply it to our lives, because there's so many people depending upon not only our own future, but there's other generations and people around us that are depending upon us and the things that we do to enrich their lives. So help us to do the right thing. Help us to learn to do what you've instructed us to do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.